as part of this series on doubt, and doubt will appear in this message this morning, but only briefly, because I want to address it in a way that lifts us up from that doubt. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 14 this morning, and the children are released now to go to their class, and let me pray for them as they do so. Father, we ask your blessing upon these children as they go to learn and to grow up into those people who bring you glory, even as they bring you glory now as you transform them into the image of Christ more and more. Father, we pray that this time would be one that is so instructive and so helpful to them this morning. So, Lord, we pray that your hand of blessing and grace would be upon them in a very special way. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. So join me as we read through this passage this morning. Our primary text is verses 15 to 24, but I'm going to back up a little bit, and we're going to start at verse 12 in order to get the broader context of this parable. This is going to be the parable of the great feast that Jesus gives to us, and we're going to take our lesson from that this morning. So Luke 14, verses 12 to 24. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back. They may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought a yoke of oxen and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house may be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we just ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would lead us through your word this morning, that we would see your grace on display as we examine these words this morning. Apply them to our hearts in a way that just transforms us into what you desire. and causes us to truly see our sufficiency and our satisfaction in you above all else. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this parable is about the kingdom of God and describes it in a way that is so wide open and so inviting, and that it is so all-inclusive. This is a picture, really, of God's irresistible grace. Now considering how this describes the kingdom of God as such an amazing event, a great feast, and how can anyone really turn it down? And we're going to take a look at that question over and over again. How could we turn this down? But most of all, considering this host, this one who has invited us, the one giving this invitation, what he is really like, and that we can each have the honor to meet and visit with him, to dine with him, to commune with him, to come to know him better and better each moment as we enjoy this feast. How could we possibly pass that up? How could we possibly pass that up if we really knew who this was that was hosting this, that invited us? What is it about the kingdom of God that makes it such a great feast? Let me give you just a portion of those things that makes it such a great feast. Oh, for starters, it's the grace that brought us in. It was God's very awesome presence. It's a place of celebration like no other. The assurance that all our sins are forgiven, where we are given eternal life, where we are assured of a day with no more tears, where we have healing and wholeness. It's that Christ paid our debt, that the Spirit raises us up from death to life. It's our adoption as children of God and the inheritance of sons that will never perish, spoil, or fade. How can you turn that down? How can you turn that down when what we have, that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit, the assurance that God hears and answers our prayers, the transformation of our character more and more and more into the image of Christ, that we have hope of the redemption and the resurrection of our bodies. Here we are set free from the bondage to sin, set free from its curse. We are set free from Satan's dominion. We are set free from fear. We are assured of perfect peace. How can we turn that down? When we have that, then we know that whatever we suffer in this life, and you can make a big long list, that none of that compares to the glorious blessings ahead for us. When we are revealed in glory, we know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us beyond words that we can speak. We have a perfect advocate. It's that God has loved us and known us before anything was ever made. We have a perfect advocate. We know that the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us in words, in ways that go beyond words that we can speak. And he has made and chosen us for this. It was God himself that moved whatever obstacle it took and went as far as he needed to go to bring us here. How can we turn that down? How can we turn that down when we are freely given all things in Christ? We cannot be condemned because Christ took all the wrath in our place. It's where absolutely nothing in all creation, absolutely nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is where we have limitless mercy. This is where we have unending grace. How can we turn that down? How can we turn that down? And yet some do. With excuses that are only summed up, I would say, as idolatry hidden behind lies. When we really look at all those, I'm not going to even go into detail and pick each one of those apart. We just lump them together as lies that are really idolatry. It's an agnostic kind of a doubt where we cannot be certain that what could be gained is worth our time. We don't really know for sure. And so that creates this reluctance, and even sometimes just the distraction. We're caught up so much in that distraction that it becomes our idol. Ultimately, really what it is, it's a clash of kingdom ideologies. That's what's at stake here. The kingdoms of this world cannot get past the need to pay back a favor. You've experienced it all the time. You do something for somebody, and they feel obligated to pay you back, and vice versa. And of course, you got to notch it up a little, right? And this is what keeps going on, and it keeps going on, and keeps going on. And some people apparently get tired of it. And they don't want to owe anybody anything. And in this case, when we consider what Jesus said prior to giving this parable, that kind of sets the stage for it a little bit. See, and in this case, they refused. And I think it was most likely because they did not want to owe anyone. They didn't want to have that hanging over them. Because they figured they needed to pay it back and maybe match it, certainly maybe notch it up a bit. And then the same thing happens, and they don't want that cycle to keep going. So just stay away this time. And I think sometimes we get blinded by pride, that they did not understand that this invitation is absolutely a free gift. And they they didn't even realize that they did not even need to pay this back. And not only that, but that they could not pay it back, that no one, in fact, has the means to pay back what God gives to us. They did not also know, they did not understand that spiritually they were really all like the rest. Poor, crippled, blind, lame. That's all of us. None of us are left out of that in our spiritual condition. If we knew our helpless condition, if we truly understand that, how could we refuse this invitation? No one can afford the cost of entrance into the kingdom of God. And yet no one can afford to turn down the invitation into the kingdom of God, especially if we understand that this is a free gift and it has already been paid for. Why would you pay for something that's already been paid for? And upon entrance, every guest will understand that in light of what's going on here, the Christ is preeminent. Christ is preeminent. How can we as guests not be moved to thankfulness and worship understanding that nothing is worth more than this, to be coming into the presence of God, to be part of his kingdom, to receive what he has to give. It should move us to thankfulness and worship, and yet it's so easy to be forgetful, so easy to get moving along and enjoying it, and then it becomes normal. And not something that we have this passion for and this appetite for. There's a video, as I was preparing this, it so happens I came across this YouTube video that I think really illustrates this passion for worship that ought to be taking place in every one of us all the time when we understand the gift that we have been given. There's a video of a young teenage boy, probably, I wouldn't say he's more than 13, 14 years old, and he had rescued this wild bobcat from a fire. Now, this is a wild cat. And where I saw the video, where it was taking place, was in his kitchen. He had this wild cat in his kitchen, and his feet were on the counter, but it was reaching for the boy, wrapping his paws around his neck, pressing itself against him, pushing its head up under his chin, pushing its face up against his face. The boy's trying to pet it a little bit and kind of pull it down, and it just kept doing the same thing over and over and over again. He could not stop because even though it was a wild animal, it wasn't acting very wild, it was just showing this affection to this young man, adoring him, worshiping him like his savior because he rescued him from a fire. How much more should we have that kind of a zeal? You cannot stop me from clinging to you, worshiping you, adoring you. That should be like that wild bobcat, just having this passion. You just cannot keep me from doing that, from worshiping and adoring. That's where we ought to be. That's where this feast should take us. Everything, everything about the kingdom of God is something like this feast, something to be feasted on, something to delight in, something to be so satisfied with that you just go, ah, all the time. And everything about knowing God himself is the greatest part of that feast. Why would anyone turn that down? What could possibly make us miss out on something like this? I think it can only be knowing nothing of the one who has invited us. And above all, who it really is that comes to meet with us and that we are able to sit down and to commune with and to dine with and to have conversation with. This is the Almighty God. This is the maker of heaven and earth. This is the author of life. This is the Lord of lords. This is the King of kings, our deliverer and redeemer, our savior, our rock, our peace, our advocate, our mediator, our Messiah. How can we turn him down? He is the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the Lamb of God, the great high priest, the bridegroom and the head of the church, the cornerstone, the author and perfecter of our faith, the indescribable gift. How can we turn him down? The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the living Word, the true vine, the way, the truth, the life, the friend of sinners, the perfect sacrifice for sin, the risen Christ our Lord, the resurrection and the life, the one with all authority, the one who alone is worthy of our worship, the great I am. And when you think about that whole word, I am that I am, it's not just talking about his ever-present being. It's not talking just about, it doesn't just represent the idea that he is being that is self-sufficient and self-existent and so forth. Whenever you think of God as I am, think of everything that he is to you that meets every need in that moment. I am everything you need. I am everything to you. And we have to ask ourselves, is he everything to me? He is our sufficiency. And there is even more than words can say. So much more. This is the one that invites us. This is our host. There is no one like him. How can we turn him down? How can we ignore him? How could he or his kingdom not be at the center, right at the center of our lives? If I knew where it was, and because I don't know, I'd go over here to middle C on the piano and I would strike that and say, is he your middle C? Is everything else in your life attuned to him? And does everything else flow out from him? Paul wrote in Romans 11:36, it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. How could we also not want everyone we meet to have a part in what we have gained in coming to him? For those of us who have tasted this feast, are we still excited enough about it to keep talking it up? Or have we become so accustomed to it that it has become something, or has there been something that has caused it to lose its taste so much that the excitement has faded? That it is no longer the excitement that it was at first, so that we tend to not talk about it so much. Are we physically present but mentally absent? Are we distracted by something that does not belong here? Did we bring some kind of doubt, perhaps that agnostic doubt, in with us? There is a way that we can refresh and renew our appetite for this kind of a feast, so that the kingdom of God and the presence of God is renewed again as truly a feast. The more that we delight in the kingdom of God, and especially in God's presence, the more satisfying we will really find it to be. The more satisfying we will find him to be. There is no comparison. You can't know anyone very well at a distance. It's really as simple as persistent time with God and his word. And just keep pressing on that. Keep opening that. Stay near to that. The better we know him, the better we know him, the more we will love him. The better we know his grace, the more thankful we will be. The better we know his mercies, the greater the feast will always be. And for those who have not yet tasted this feast, know that God has reserved a space just for you. God has reserved a space just for you. He reserved that space for every single one of us from before time began. And it's because his Son paid your way, as he has for all of us. His Son paid the way into this kingdom, into this feast. Now here's a word that I don't use lightly. You hear it thrown around quite a bit to cover a lot of things, but I reserve this word that you'll hear for only three things: the gospel, the kingdom of God, and God himself. This really is, you probably can figure out what that word is. This really is a feast that is so awesome, it is nearly impossible to explain. I tried as much as I could with this list of things, but it really is impossible to explain. You just have to be there. It's one of those kind of things, you know. It's just too awesome to miss. I don't know why anybody would turn it down. I want to close with by reading the words to a song that became probably my favorite hymn of all time. It's "How Sweet and Awesome Is the Place." And that for me expresses the heart of this passage better than any other song that I know. And as I read it, I think you'll see what I mean. The verses flow together as they come from the heart of the story that truly is Amazing Grace. It goes like this: "How sweet and awesome is the place, with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, 'Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?' It was the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin." After thinking about that, this next verse, we can't help to be moved to these kinds of words: "Pity the nation, so our God. Constrain the earth to come. Send your victorious word abroad and bring the stranger home. We long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing your redeeming grace. Sing your redeeming grace." Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us in. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sending your word. Oh, Lord, thank you for making your kingdom such a feast to us. And oh, Lord, let us never lose that taste. Let us never lose that appetite for it, but rekindle it. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would draw each one of us nearer and nearer to yourself. Help us to know you better. Help us to know you better, Lord, so that we cling to you for dear life, knowing that you truly are our source of everything, that you are the great I am to us. So, Father, as we go from this place, help us to have a renewed appetite for all that is you and all that is your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to hunger for seeing you use us in a way to expand it so that you are glorified in our midst, that you are glorified in the world, that you are beginning right here, right now, glorified in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.